To our word for this morning. Everyone feel happy now? You've got the right newsletters. Now, over the past few years, I've been thinking about casting a movie based on the Bible. And, you know, if I was to get the different Bible characters from the Bible, who would I get to play the different characters? And we've had all sorts of, you know, actors, you know, Hugh Jackman and, you know, Kiefer Sutherland. But thinking about Jonah, right, who do you think you'd get to play the prophet Jonah? Who? Jim Carrey? Okay, Micah, maybe when he gets a bit developed, you know, as he's acting. Jim Carrey. Any other thoughts? I'll tell you who I had, right? Rowan Atkinson, Mr. Bean, I think would be a perfect Jonah. There he is. Just show us a few of those. There he is. My family loves Mr. Bean. Well, I do in particular. And there's actually, we've discovered that there's a campaign on the internet to cast Mr. Bean in a whole range of movies. So let me show you a few. The Matrix maybe would have been much better with Rowan Atkinson, or The Incredibles, Pirates of the Caribbean, Lord of the Rings, and The Batman, the Last Night. If you, I don't know if you've seen that. But my movie poster would look something like this. It's an adaptation of Free Willy, but he didn't actually... Anyway, you can get the point, right? There's Mr. Bean. But I reckon Jonah is the Mr. Bean of the prophets. The prophet who constantly does what you least expect to happen. And I think you're meant to laugh as you read the book of Jonah. You're meant to think, what a boofhead prophet. But as you laugh at Jonah, I think God is holding up a mirror to us to actually say, hey, do I actually have some of the prejudices and attitudes and disobedience that Jonah has? And it's one of the ways God corrects us, is by getting us to laugh at someone, but then identifying ourselves in that person. So we're going to be challenged this week and next week about ourselves and our own struggle to trust God and obey him as we should. So how about I lead us in prayer as we come to look at it together? Let's pray. God, our Father, we know that sometimes you must look at us and laugh, just the way we have so much pride, so much dependence on ourselves, where we think we can run and hide from you, where we harbour attitudes that are not honouring to you. Father, we pray that even this morning you will shine the spotlight on us. Help us to see ways in which we fall short of you. Point us to your Son Jesus and the forgiveness we have in him, but also transform us into the children that you desire us to be. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Jonah, it should turn up there. The book of Jonah begins in much the same way as so many of the prophetic books of the Old Testament. Have a look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. There is nothing unusual. It just seems like a stock standard book of prophecy. We know about Jonah, son of Amittai, from 2 Kings chapter 14, and we've been working through 2 Kings over the last couple of years. So it's there in your outlines, that verse from 2 Kings chapter 14. And this is speaking, it's a verse that speaks of the reign of Jeroboam the second, king of Israel, back in around 760 BC. And it says, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Right, so Jonah, if you sort of chase down those details, he was a very successful prophet who was prophesying at a time of real expansion of the nation of Israel. And he actually prophesied that God would expand the borders of Israel. But here in Jonah chapter 1 verse 2, Jonah is given an unexpected mission. See verse 2, Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So just show you on the map here. Israel is here. This is the map of the Mediterranean world. Geographically, it's much the same, just the names have changed over the years. But there's Israel. Let's have a look where Nineveh is. Nineveh was the capital of the mighty kingdom of Assyria, and Assyria was really on the rise at this point. It's located in modern-day Iraq, northwest of Baghdad, on the Tigris River, and it would only be about 40 years after the time of Jonah that the Assyrians would come down into Israel and decimate the whole place. Right? The Assyrians were the ones who only a short time after the prophecy of Jonah would come and destroy the nation of Israel in 722. The Assyrians were the epitome of arrogance and violence. When they took over a town, they would take survivors and impale them on stakes at the entrance to the town. There's a whole lot of sort of the war crimes of the Assyrians that are recorded in the histories. But as you can imagine, the Israelites hated their Assyrian neighbours. So you'd expect Jonah to relish the opportunity to go and preach judgment against the city of Nineveh. Well, Jonah's reaction is immediate, but quite unexpected. Look at verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. See, Jonah basically heads off in the opposite direction. So let's have a look again at the map. He's meant to be going to Nineveh. Instead, he goes to Joppa, which is a coastal city. Now, where do you think Tarshish might be on the map? Over there. You reckon over there? How far over there, Jono?
Other side of the Mediterranean.
Other side. Let's have a look. Oh, there we go, Jono. So it's in. They think it's a town in Spain. Right at the other end of the Mediterranean. That's where Jonah is heading. Basically, at the furthest point of the known world from his perspective. God says, Jonah, go east. And Jonah goes as far as he can to the west. Now, the big question I think I want you to wrestle with is why? And you'll only really discover the answer by the time you get to chapter 4. So we're not going to come up with the answer of why this morning, but wrestle with it during this week. Why is it that Jonah ran away from God? What was it about this assignment that Jonah didn't want to buy into at all? But I think the point that you can say from this chapter at least is that you can't run away from God. You know it very well already, don't you? Have you ever tried it? Have you ever tried to run away from God? Right? You may not have done it exactly like Jonah. You may not have physically tried to somehow flee the presence of God. But we do it in more subtle ways, don't we? I suspect we all do it from time to time. So let me give you an example. You know that God wants you to tell the truth. It's very clear in the Bible that God wants his children to tell the truth, and yet sometimes telling the truth would be embarrassing because it actually shows my failings. Or sometimes telling the truth would mean I'd get in trouble. And so I sort of justified in my own mind that it would be better to lie. And at that point, You can sort of think, oh, God's not really going to notice, or I just push God out of the way for the second and I'm going to go down this track because this is what I need to do. Or when God says, love your enemies, but sometimes there are people that really make it hard to love. That sometimes people you just can't stand, and you actually become quite comfortable in harbouring bitterness in your heart towards people and thinking about ways to take out revenge, even if it's just going on in your heart. And you let all this happen, sort of somehow pretending that God doesn't notice, that God's not aware of what's going on in your heart. And if you keep pretending like that, that God's not there or that God doesn't notice, then it's pretty well the same as running away from God. Well, what we see here in Jonah is you can run, but you can't hide. Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose when the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now, this ship's crew may be superstitious, but they certainly recognise that there's something supernatural in this storm. And so they're praying to their own gods. You know, they would have had their little idols even on the ship, praying to their gods. But they find Jonah asleep below deck. And they decide that they'll cast lots to identify who has actually brought this supernatural storm on the crew. Right? And it's sort of like tossing a coin. I don't know exactly how lots worked, but it's sort of like throwing a dice or tossing a coin. What's that? Or drawing the short straw. Yeah, you might have, right, each of you draw a straw, and whoever draws the longest straw, that's the one that's identified. So they go through this process, and Jonah is identified. And Jonah confesses. Jonah knows that he's caused the trouble. Jonah answers in verse 9, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. See, Jonah has no excuses. His running is sheer stupidity. He knows the Creator God. He knows that God made the seas and the land. See, the sailors don't know this. Right, so they worship a god who of the sun and a god of the wind and a god of the rain, and they've got different gods for all the... They don't know a creator, God, who made it all. And Jonah knows that you cannot run away from God. So listen to what Psalm 139 says. I've got some of it printed in your outlines there. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You can't run away from God. And we, just like Jonah, we might try to do it. In our feeble rebelliousness, we may try it for a while, but it is futile. It is stupid. The God of the universe sees us and knows us better than we know ourselves. And he not only sees what we do, he sees right into our hearts. He knows our motives and our desires. And if there is anything in your life that you've been trying to hide from God, I want to challenge you this morning to bring it out into the open. And what I mean by that is confess it to God. Ask for his mercy, because you can't trick God about it. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. Ask for his mercy. Ask him to change you. But whatever you do, don't keep on trying to run and hide. It won't work. And I think in your heart of hearts, you know that. But we play these silly games, don't we? Now, Jonah is slow in learning the lesson. Look at verse 12. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Right? Jonah knows God's chasing him. He knows what he ought to do. He ought to face up to God and say sorry and plead forgiveness. And then he could have calmed the storm and all that sort of stuff while he was still on the boat. But Jonah is still holding out in his petty rebelliousness. He'd rather be thrown into the sea than turn back to God. Now, before we see the outcome for Jonah, I want you to notice the reaction of these sailors. These sailors don't know anything about the true God. They have their own gods, their own idols, their own superstitions. And when the storm hits, each one of them calls out to their own god, to Zeus or to, you know, Baal or to whatever god. You know, they're crying out to them. But through this encounter with Jonah, they come to hear of the Creator God, the God who made the seas and the land. And they are so terrified by this news, by this revelation of the Creator God, that they don't know what to do. They don't want to throw Jonah overboard because he's just identified himself as a prophet of God. Well, we throw him overboard, but there's nothing else they can do. So they pray to God for mercy. Look at verse 14. It's a beautiful reaction. They cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. See, by the end of this episode, these pagan sailors who didn't know anything about the Creator God, they have come to know him and to worship him and offer sacrifices to him. They only know the smallest snippet of true information about God, but that is enough to get them on their knees, bowing down and worshiping him. Now, it's quite an incredible thing, isn't it? Here is a bunch of sailors who hardly know a thing about the true God, but they are converted. So I just want you to pause and think, how were they converted? Right? How did they come from complete ignorance to worshipping the true God? Was it because they had such an example, an outstanding example of a follower of God? Jonah set such a remarkable example of what it was to follow God, and they said, "I want the sort of relationship with God that Jonah has." Well, Jonah was running away from God. You know, there's no good example set by Jonah in this story. Was it because Jonah had been praying on his knees day after day for months for the conversion of these sailors? Right? No. Right? They're totally irrelevant from his perspective. His issue is between him and God, and the sailors just somehow got in the road, got caught up in it. As far as we can tell, from Jonah's perspective, the conversion of these sailors was a complete accident, right? Totally unintentional. Now, what's the lesson that we draw from that? Is the lesson, well, don't pray for your friends, don't try to seek to reach out to them? No. But I do think there is a correction that we need to make, and that is sometimes we put so much onus on ourselves and on our own part in reaching out to our friends, that we actually create this elaborate bridge to reach our friends, when we actually got to take the onus off ourselves and put it on God. Right? God is the one who's powerful. God is the one who's able to take a weak, feeble prophet like Jonah and use his simple testimony to bring the conversion of these sailors. So here's the point. You think about your friends, your neighbours, your workmates, your school friends. It may seem to you completely unlikely that God would convert them to becoming followers of Jesus. But God can do amazing things. He can even use weak, feeble people like you. So, pray, right? Don't be like Jonah. He's not a model example to us on how to evangelize, right? Pray for your friends, right? Try to live out a godly example before them. Speak, testify of your knowledge of God and what you know about him and the things he's done for you, but ultimately trust that God will do the work. it's ultimately not up to you. The power is God's, not how clever or wonderful you are. So it just takes the pressure off a bit, doesn't it? Put the onus onto God. He is the one who is powerful to bring people into his kingdom. All right, come on. The chapter ends with verse 17. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, over the last few hundred years, a lot of attention has focused on this fish. What sort of fish was it? Was it a whale? Was it a, you know, it had to be a big fish. Could a fish really swallow a man? Could the man survive the experience? And, you know, I could even tell stories of men who have been swallowed by whales, whole, or sharks, whole, and they've survived to tell the tale. But my advice is what my dad used to say whenever we would eat fish at home: don't choke on the fish, right? And that is, we're dealing with the God who made the sea and the land by speaking a word, right? He made everything merely by speaking. Once you believe that, then anything is possible. He can send a fish to swallow a man just like he can send a storm and calm that same storm. Right? This is the Almighty God. And I want to encourage you, if you do sort of think, I want to grapple with the credibility of the Bible stories, the resurrection of Jesus is a great place to start. Because with the resurrection of Jesus, you have one of the most widely attested historical facts in the ancient world. Lots of evidence. The story of Jonah, I can't produce the fish that swallowed him. I can't. But the resurrection of Jesus is a place you can start. And if God can raise a man on the third day from the dead, then he can send a fish to swallow a man whole and spew him up again in 3 days. But I want you to notice the irony of this chapter. Here's the irony. The wind and the waves obey God. The toss of the coin or the cast of the lots obeys God. The pagan sailors obey God. Even a big fish obeys God. But the question is, will God's prophet ever obey? Well, we're told in chapter 2, verse 1, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. It seems that even though Jonah is in the belly of a great big fish, he recognises that God has rescued him. He recognises that he was as good as dead. Verse 2, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help and you listened to my cry. You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I'll look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. It's taken a violent storm, a near-death drowning, and a giant fish. But finally, Jonah is at the same place the pagan sailors had arrived at. He recognised that salvation comes from God. He prays to God, worships God, and in the final verse, God commands the fish to vomit him onto land, and now he's ready to serve God with a fresh start. And we'll catch the rest of this amazing story next week, right? Part 2 next week. But before we finish, I want to show you one of the other incredible things about the prophet Jonah. And that is that of all the prophets in the Old Testament, Jesus could have compared himself to any prophet, you know, to Ezekiel, Elijah, Isaiah, right? He could have chosen any of the prophets, but Jesus chooses the Mr. Bean of the prophets. Jesus chooses the boofhead prophet, Jesus chooses Jonah. In Matthew chapter 12, the religious leaders come up to Jesus. They demand a miraculous sign. Listen to Jesus' response. It's there in your outlines. A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, Jesus' reply is cryptic. And again, you'll need to come back next week to fully understand what he's saying. So if you're not here next week, you're in real trouble. You'll have to listen to it on the internet or whatever. But the main point of the comparison is clear there in those couple of verses, isn't it? Jonah was as good as dead. Jesus was really dead. God raised Jesus up again on the third day, just as Jonah was delivered on the third day. But more about Jonah and Jesus next week. Okay, so come back. Finally, I want to finish by comparing Jonah with us. See, I've already mentioned how we try to run and hide from God, just like Jonah did. That petty rebelliousness that we sometimes have. But the comparison between us and Jonah runs deeper. I want to actually say that we need to go through what Jonah went through. I don't mean the boat, the storm, the sea, and the fish, but we need to recognize that without Jesus, we are dead. That's the way Ephesians chapter 2 describes it, other parts of the Bible, right? Without Jesus, we are without hope, right? We are actually dead in our sins, like Jonah, down the bottom of the ocean. Nothing we can do to save ourselves. We need a saviour to come and rescue us. But if we trust in Jesus, the saviour, we are made alive. And it's nothing we have done. Absolutely nothing we've done to earn it. It's completely God's mercy, just like it was on the sailors, just like it was on Jonah. And if we believe it's all God's mercy, right? If we believe it's completely God's mercy that saves us, then we ought to recognize that God can save anyone, anywhere, anytime. Whether it's a disobedient prophet like Jonah at the bottom of the ocean, or a bunch of pagan sailors in the midst of a storm who don't have a clue about God, God can save our unbelieving family. He can save our school friends. He can save our workmates, our neighbours, whoever. Because salvation belongs to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. So I want to ask you as we finish up, just about you yourself. Have you turned to God for salvation? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Because you can't save yourself. You need a saviour. If you haven't turned to God, why not this morning? Why don't you say, yes, today is the day I'm going to stop my petty rebellion and I'm going to come clean with God and turn to Him and trust Him. Just three words in this prayer that I'm going to pray. Three words: sorry, thank you, and please. There is sorry, thank you, and please. Right. I'm going to pray a prayer along those sort of lines. All right. God, sorry that I ignore you, I run away from you, that sort of thing. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Thank you for His forgiveness. Please forgive me. Please help me to live a life honouring you, and please help me to... Please use me to help others come to know you. Right, that's the prayer I'm going to pray. If that prayer is what you'd like to pray to God, why don't you echo the words in your own heart as I pray it out loud? So will you bow your heads and we'll pray together. God our Father, you are the God who made the sea and the land, the world in which we live, and the heavens above. We are sorry for the way we ignore you. We're sorry for the way that we think that we can get away with things. That we run and hide from you. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for us, to be our Saviour, to bring us forgiveness. Please forgive me. Please help me to live a life of thanks, honouring you. And please use me, in spite of my weaknesses, please use me to help others to come to know you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.